believe it was Wednesday morning, Pastor told me that he had, his cousin died, and so he was going to be flying out. So, yeah, a little bit of a surprise, but I definitely enjoy preaching. I've always said that there's no feeling in the world like preaching the Word of God. If you've never done it, man, it's a thrill. No other feeling like it in the entire world. We're going to be out of Ezekiel chapter 22 this morning. Ezekiel chapter 22, one of the more preached about passages in the Bible. If you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard a message out of this portion of Scripture. And if you haven't, well, you're getting ready to hear one this morning. Ezekiel 22, verse number 23 is where we'll start. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they shewed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." All right, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into the message. Lord, we love you so much. And thank you for giving us another opportunity to come in here, Lord, and to hear your word, both with the Sunday school hour and also this morning. And Lord, I do pray that you be with this message. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me not to say anything that you would not have me to say. And I pray that you touch the hearts and lives in here this morning. Lord, for those in here, maybe there's one who's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today they see their need of a Savior, how they're standing in condemnation before you, Lord, and that they get that taken care of this morning before it's too late. Lord, bless Pastor as he's going to be coming back here tonight. Just give him safety, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I've almost preached this message two or three times now. Pastor asked me to preach several times, and so I've had this message. It was one of the possibilities, and there was one time I actually thought this was the way the Lord was leading until Saturday afternoon, and he decided to change things up. So last night, I thought this was the way the Lord was leading. And so, but I'm kind of hesitant now. I'm like, hey, is this really what you want, God? So I was kind of hesitant, and I'm thankful. Sean's message this morning in Sunday school definitely confirmed it. So he's talking about stepping through the doors, and I figured that's perfect. That sets it up for getting into the gap, stepping into the gap, therefore, in this passage. So let's gonna give a kind of a background of a gap or a breach. Battle of Thermopylae, probably the most famous, one of the most famous battles in ancient history, had the famed 300 Spartans. There's been many movies and TV series based off of the 300 Spartans, but it had them with their Greek allies facing a Persian army that was many times their size. Historians differ on the size of the Persian army, but it was definitely many times their size. And they met them in a mountain pass. The Greeks and Persians met in a mountain pass, and that was where the Thermopylae, it was there by some hot springs, of course, thermo, meaning hot. And so they met them in a mountain pass, and for 3 days, the Greeks held off the Persian army. They were in the gap. Didn't matter how big the Persian army was, They had to be funneled into a gap there, a mountain pass, so they could only bring so many men at a time. Didn't matter the size of their army. And so that's why the Greeks had chosen to meet them there. Well, there was a mountain trail going around this pass. And, of course, the Persians, after they lose the first two battles, they're trying to find a pass or a way around this mountain pass. And the story is that a Greek trader actually was one who told them about this trail going around them. And the Greeks had accounted for this trail. They had placed the men up on there because they didn't want to be encircled, obviously. So they placed the men up there. And so when the Persians were coming around this trail, the men that were stationed there saw this large host coming up, and they deserted the trail. They made a gap, if you will, for the Persians to go to. They retreated to a nearby hill to better defend themselves, and basically the Persians just shot some arrows at them and kept going. Didn't really bother with them at all. They completed the encirclement, and they were able to destroy the army that was left there of the Greeks. A gap had opened up that the enemy exploited, and Jesus, or God here, is saying that a gap has opened up here with the children of Judah. And there's judgment coming, there's destruction coming, simply because of their own actions. He says there in verse 31, that their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. But there's a gap created. And it started, I'm going to focus more on the gap than on most sermons you hear, you know, who's going to step into the gap? It's a great call for Christian service. But I'm going to focus on there's two different types of Christians. There's either a gap creator or there's a gap filler. If you are in your Christian life, you're either filling a gap or you're creating a gap. You're leaving a gap just there gaping for Satan to come in and attack. That can be in a individual's life, in a family, in a church, or even possibly in a nation. But which kind of Christian are you? Are you a gap creator or are you a gap filler? So let's look here at the examples that the Lord gives of the people that he's talking about and where he was looking for a man. When he said, I sought for a man among them, he lists four different types of men in this passage. That's the prophets, the priests, the princes, and then the people. Four different categories here. And he says, I looked for somebody among all these categories, all these groups of people, that would stand in the gap, and he didn't find a single one. So let's examine a little bit here at these four categories and what we see in how God describes them, and then see if we can see any of those characteristics in our life that would be indicative of being a gap creator. If you see some of these traits in your life, you might want to consider you may be one that is actually creating a gap in your life. So the first one we'll look at is the prophets there. Verse number 25. The Bible says that there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. And then verse number 28 also talks about the prophets basically affirming the princes in their dishonest gain. Not a good account here of the prophets. The prophets were supposed to be the ones who were giving the word of God to the people. A special revelation that God would give. We know of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, obviously the major prophets there, and so many other prophets that God used to tell the nation of Israel of a special message that he had for them. But here the prophets of God were not giving the word of God to the people. They were not concerned with the people's well-being. All they were concerned about was themselves and making their own profit. You see there that they devoured souls, the Bible says. They were like a roaring lion ravening the prey. That kind of reminds me of how the Bible describes Satan. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And here false prophets are doing Satan's work. These are men who are supposed to be doing God's work, but they're actually doing Satan's work for him. They're ravening the prey. They're devouring these souls. And they've taken the treasure and the precious things. They don't care about all these widows that they have created by this. and whether they actually had people put to death, thus creating widows, or maybe they were just leaving the widows and just so they were utterly desolate. But the prophets here were, all they were focused was on themselves. And God has set up each and every one of us, and if you think about, especially parents, we have a position of authority that He has placed people under our care. That we're supposed to be watching out for their well-being. We're supposed to be delivering to them the word of the Lord. But are we doing that? Are we more focused on ourselves? Are we kind of pushing the children off to the side? Are we pushing maybe the Sunday school class off to the side because you're so focused on yourself? And we're not thinking about the well-being of others. Do we make sacrifices for others' well-being? The prophets here were not. They were having other people sacrifice for their well-being. But as a person in authority, God has placed, whether it be a parent, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, or anything like that, God wants you to be the one making sacrifices for the people He has placed underneath you. And then the prophets here were not doing that. What is that? How are you in that regard in your life? Are you thinking about the people God has put under you? Are you willing to make the sacrifices for them? Or are you all concerned about yourself, getting your profit, and basically just tossing the people who are under you off to the side? Now, all the concern of the prophets was placed on themselves, not only to get gain, as we see there in verse number 25, but they were also willing to sacrifice stuff to curry favor with those in authority. And are you willing to toss biblical principles, a godly life, off to the side to curry favor with those in authority over you, maybe in a job setting? Or maybe someone you highly respect. Are you willing to disregard the law of God and how He wants us to live just so you can curry favor with those above you or those who can benefit you? So often we do that. You know, in a job setting, you're willing, well, you know, maybe I won't witness to this person. I won't witness to my boss because he has the ability, you know, whether to give me time off or whether to give me a raise. And you're not fulfilling the Lord's command in your life because you want to curry favor with somebody else. You're looking out for yourself. You're not looking out for those around you. Is that a characteristic in your life? Are you so focused on yourself you don't see others around you? Matthew 7:15, the Lord warns of false prophets who will come in as ravening wolves. They'll come in like sheep. They're going to be dressed as sheep, but inwardly they're going to be ravening wolves. Are you one of those people? Are you so focused on self you don't see the needs of others, or the needs of others around you do not concern you at all enough for you to make you change your ways? The prophets here, the false prophets, were focused completely on themselves. Let's jump down to verse number 26. Look at the priests. The Bible says, "The priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they shewed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." The priests were the ones who were responsible to make sure that the nation was following the law of God. But we see in this passage they were not even following the law themselves. The priests were set up by God. They had the Levitical law there, and they were supposed to be the ones instructing the people on, okay, for this sacrifice, you only need to bring a turtle dove or a lamb or what have you. They were the ones who were supposed to be instructing people, and therefore they were supposed to be an example of living according to the law of God. But here we see that they thought they knew better than God. Like, man, that law is old-fashioned. We don't have to do that anymore. The Bible says that they put no difference between the holy and profane. They said, well, you know, God says that's unclean, that is profane, but I don't really see anything wrong with it. So I'll go ahead and accept that. They were living their lives as if the law of God had no hold on them at all. It wasn't a concern for them. And too often in our lives, we start living our lives as if the law of God, the word of God, has no bearing at all. We start living as practical atheists. If somebody came up and asked you and said, what do you need to do to get to heaven? You could spout off the Bible perfectly. If they said, what should we do in this situation? You could take them to a verse. But are you actually applying that in your own life? When the Word of God comes up and starts hitting you hard on a certain area of your life, then you've been spending a little bit too much time in this area. You've been spending too much money in this area instead of giving to missions or giving to others around you. You've been spending three plus hours looking at your phone, and you spend 3 minutes looking at the Word of God. We start living as practical atheists. Yes, we believe in God. Yes, we believe there is a heaven, there is a hell, but it has no bearing on our lives. It does not affect the way we live our lives. Though it should. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be focused on things that are above. If you then be rich with Christ, seek those things which are above. When we start seeking those things which are here on this earth, we start seeking for wealth, for health, for the material goods. You know, this is a new suit, and they had a deal going on at the men's warehouse. You buy a suit, you get a second free, and the second one, the free one, is a custom-made suit. Well, apparently there's different things that set off a suit being custom-made. You can get like some stitching along the lapel. You can actual cuffs that actually unbutton. And then I think it's the pockets are somewhat diagonal. And the man was saying, well, you know, a lot of people like to show off, you know, that they got this custom suit. And I probably would have gotten maybe one of those things, but it was extra money, so I didn't get it. So I'm a little cheap that way, maybe. But, you know, he was talking about how people like to show it off. And we know that the Bible says that we're supposed to point people to Christ, but so often we try to show off our own selves. Whether it be with a car, whether it be with a custom suit, making sure people notice, hey, yeah, this is a custom suit. Do we live our lives that way? Does the Word of God actually affect the way we live our lives? When we're focused on the eternal, we start seeing people around us as souls. Eternal souls rather than maybe a rough-looking biker or a homeless man standing on the street asking for money. Or maybe a person driving in a nice Audi or something like that, like, man, it's a little stuck up, and he acts a little stuck up. When we're focused on the eternal, we then see those people as souls for whom Christ died. You know, Christ didn't just die for your soul or our souls, the ones here that are in this church. You know, he came to this earth for the most stuck up person there on Hillside or for the most drunk, druggy, whatever down there in downtown. Christ died for their soul. And if that soul was the only soul on the entire earth, Christ still would have come and died for them. Does that affect our life? We know that from the Bible, and we would completely agree with that. Yes, Christ died for that person. But does it affect our life? Or are we living then as if, you know, we have that knowledge, but we don't live our lives according to that knowledge? The priests here were severely lacking in their responsibility to teach the nation the Word of God, and they were not living the Word of God themselves. Let's turn to Malachi. Look at Malachi chapter 2. The first part of this chapter, Malachi chapter 2, is addressed to priests. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 7. It says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my laws, but have been partial in the law. God has made the false priests contemptible and base before all the people. You think about 50, 60, 70 years ago, how a pastor or a priest of a different denomination would have been respected in the community. Would have been a respected man. So yeah, there goes the priest, you know, and you give some respect to him. Nowadays, a pastor or something like that is scoffed at. is made contemptible in this world. Why is that? Because the priests failed to follow the law of God. All the, you know, within the past 100 years, we see a falling away from the Word of God, and that starts with the people that God has set up to teach the Word of God, the pastors. Now, falling away from the Word of God, they've been made contemptible and base. Because they've been partial in the law. Are we partial in the law of God? We hold to some things, but you know, we kind of try to avoid the areas that prick our hearts. You know, we'll dress right. We'll dress the way God has said in His Word, and we're very careful to do that. But some of the other abominations, maybe that are listed there in Proverbs chapter 6, a high look. You know, feet that be swift to running to mischief. He that soweth discord among brethren. You know, we'll live with a good, godly standards, but then we start sowing discord among brethren, maybe pointed at other people who don't live quite the way that we do. Sure, they're saved, they're a brother in Christ. Like, man, what? You shouldn't be doing that. You start talking about it to others, you're sowing discord among brethren. That's an abomination before God. You're starting to be partial in the law of God. Are we like that? If we have that, if we really examine ourselves and we see this characteristic in our lives, realize that we then are creating a gap. We have created a gap that God is looking for someone to fill. We must always be conscious of this. Now let's look at the princes there in Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verse number 27. Look at the princes. Her princes, Ezekiel 22, 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. God has set up government in this world to provide justice for the people. That's the reason of government. That's the reason God set it up. First command basically given as a government command is, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That is for justice in this world. Yet the princes we see here were not concerned with justice. They didn't let that affect them at all. Matter of fact, they went out. They were ravening to prey. It says they're like wolves. They were to shed blood, to destroy souls, and all for the purpose of to get dishonest gain. Dishonest. Goes directly against true justice. And these princes that God had set up to decree justice are now all using this justice system to get dishonest gain. And we see that a lot in today's society. Whether it be actual judges set up or the politicians there in Washington or different state capitals. We see people using the system to get dishonest gain. They're so focused on the material goods, they don't care what it costs for them to get this gain. Whether it be to shed blood or to destroy the souls there. It's all about themselves. And we see there that the prophets were propping them up. They're saying, yeah, you're doing fine. You know, you're not going against God at all. The Bible says that they daub them with untempered mortar. And they're saying, yeah, thus saith the Lord God. And God says, I never said that at all. And we see in our culture today, different denominations coming out and saying, yeah, homosexuality is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. God loves them too, which He does, but He doesn't love the sin. And Brother Jordan talking about how a Baptist church has come out and recognized homosexuality, sodomy, the sodomite marriages. You have these prophets that are daubing the culture with untempered mortar. But these princes, their sole focus was money, was material goods, to get that dishonest gain. And we see the love of money, the love of mammon, as the Bible calls it, very, very present in today's society. And it's into the churches nowadays, where all people care about is getting more money. They don't care about if their kids go the way of the world because dad spent so much overtime that he skipped church and he skipped the family time and the family's falling apart, but man, he's got his money. He's got them material goods. How much does money play a role in our lives? Are we so focused on getting this material goods or this bigger house? You know, it's all for the kids. We need to get a bigger house so they'll have more room to play. It's for the kids that I'm skipping Sunday night and Wednesday night church to go work overtime. There's a family I know that the man made a conscious decision to try to keep his family together. He was going to throw all his money into different toys so that they can go out and have that family time. And they ended up leaving church. That's not a good formula for keeping your family together. Matter of fact, that goes directly against the law of God. We know 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Then it goes on to say that while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And then it goes on and says, pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. Those who have that love of money to where that is their driving goal, the Bible says they're going to pierce themselves with many sorrows. They did it to themselves. All because of that love of money. Is that a trait in your life? Are you creating a gap with your with the love of money, with the love of mammon? And then lastly, we see the people. Here in the examples of people who are creating a gap, the people. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. When the priests, the prophets, and the priests, princes, are forsaking the law of God, is it any surprise when the rest of the people do the same? When the people set up in authority, when God has placed you in authority over your family, over a Sunday school class, over maybe some group of men at work, and when you fail to follow the law of God, don't be surprised when the people under you fail to do the same thing. When a parent fails to follow the law of God, when they're partial in the law of God, the kids are going to do exactly the same thing and probably more so. Don't be surprised when the people forsake the law of God. There is no concern for the less fortunate. We see here that how the people of the land, they vex the poor and needy. Some of these poor and needy would be like the widows or the fatherless who God has placed special protection for and special exemptions in the law for. You think of how a widow or a stranger in the land could go out and they could break off or pick up the grain that was dropped by the people who were going through and harvesting it. And there was special exemptions made for those people to be able to go in and pick it up. God wanted to provide for those people. But the people in the land here were vexing the poor and needy. We see that robbery was rife. And oppression was everywhere. There was no Christian charity among the people. You know, it was lacking in that in this day. It's lacking now in our day. But are we living with some Christian charity in our lives? Are we mindful of those needs around us? Of people who we can help? You know, the passage in Proverbs where it says, where you have the man saying, man, to his neighbor, I know you have this need, but man, go depart in peace, be warmed and filled. The Bible says, notwithstanding, you have that stuff that the man needs. But if you're not going to give it to him, going directly against the law of God. But so often we do that. We know of a need in our church. Like, I'll pray for him. You know, I'll pray for him. Lord, I pray that the Lord will bless that and fill their need. You know, action is required if you're going to fill a gap. But are you so focused Again, we see here that the people were just basically mirroring those in authority. They were so focused on themselves, trying to get more for themselves. And they oppressed the stranger wrongfully. They forgot that they were once strangers in the land of Egypt. Something God constantly was reminding them of. Remember that you were strangers in Egypt. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32 handles basically how we should treat others. And it finishes up with Ephesians 4, 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Then it goes on to give the reason, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Remember what God has done for you and all that He's done in your life to bless you. And you should try to bless others in the same manner as much as you can. So we see here the examples of the gap creators. People who are so focused on themselves, they don't worry about those who God has placed under them. They don't worry about following the law of God completely. They just kind of mix the holy and the profane. Mix the clean and the unclean. And then you have the people who are just so focused on money, man, it doesn't matter what they have to do to get that. Shed blood, devour souls, all for that dishonest gain. And then the people of the land, do we have that Christian charity in our life? Are we mindful of those around us to try to meet those needs in their lives? And let's look at then examples of people who fill the gap. Let's turn over to Psalm 106. Book of Psalms, chapter 106. Examples of people who fill the gap or fill the breach. Verse number 23, Psalm 106, 23. It says, therefore, this is talking about the Lord, He said that He would destroy them had not Moses, His chosen, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath lest He should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not His word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore He lifted up His hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Two examples given here of people who filled the gap. Moses, he said, particularly stood before the Lord in the breach. The Lord is getting ready to bring judgment on the children of Israel, and Moses stood in the breach. There was a man at that particular time that was willing to stand in the gap before the Lord so that He would not destroy the Israelites. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. We see this account, and again, there's a lot of reading around it. We're just going to read here a few verses. Of course, this is when Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the commandments from God, and Aaron makes a golden calf for the people to worship, and they start worshiping. But Exodus 32, verse number 11, this is after God has told Moses, you know, I'm getting ready to wipe out the Israelites, and I'll make of you a great nation. Exodus 32, verse number 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land have I spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Moses stood in the gap before the Lord through prayer. There's going to be different ways to stand in the gap in our lives. One of them is going to be through prayer. God came to Moses and said, I'm going to wipe out the rest of the people, and I'm going to start a new nation with you. And immediately Moses went to God and started interceding for those people. Moses was a great prayer warrior. We see him talking with God. The Bible refers to him as a man that knew God knew face to face. If we want to be the man that fills the gap, if we want to be someone who fills the gap, we have to get alone with God sometimes. We have to get in. We have to start praying for others, interceding for others. Think about this. If God had came to you, if you were in Moses' place, said, I'm going to wipe out everybody else, I'm going to make a new nation of you, how much would pride start to creep in? Like, man, I'm the one God chooses to start a new nation with. And we would kind of forget about those who God's getting ready to wipe out. But Moses didn't do that. He was over the children of Israel. They had been placed in his care. And unlike those false prophets and those priests and those princes we saw in our text, Moses had a concern for those who were under him. And he had a great concern. He starts pleading with God, saying, don't destroy him. And then he reminds God of all that God has done for them up until this point. And all the promises that God had made to the children of Israel. And to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But you know what? It's not just going to be prayer. As we saw in that portion where somebody needs help and you say, man, I'll pray for you. God wants some action too. And Moses did end up acting. Of course, if you read the passage later on, he says, who is on the Lord's side? And they go out and they deliver the judgment that was required. But you know what? Then he goes, after he does that, he goes up before the Lord. Let's skip down to verse number 31. It says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Look at the concern that Moses has for the people he's been entrusted with, for those around him. He's like, Lord, they sinned. They sinned a great sin. But please blot out their sin. And if you're not going to blot them out, then blot me out. Out of the book which thou hast written. He was willing for God to place all the judgment onto himself instead of judging the people around him. Think about that. When we see somebody fall into sin, do we pray for them in that manner? Like, Lord, they sinned. They sinned a great sin. But Lord, please take them back. Or do we say, Lord, I just pray, you know, I pray they get their hearts right, which they need to do. But that's going to be between them and God. The intercessory prayer that goes up before God, what kind is it? You have the prayer that Moses had that said, with the attitude of, if you're not going to forgive them, then blot me out as well. Blot me out instead. Paul had that mindset with the Israelites. He said, I would wish that they could be saved and I could be accursed before God. If him being sentenced to hell for eternity was what it took to save the nation of Israel, Paul was willing to make that sacrifice. That's a greater love than I have for probably anyone in this world. But the intercessory prayer that Paul had and that Moses we see here, if you're going to fill the gap, you need to get alone with God. You need to pray. Now let's look at Phinehas there. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 25. Love Phinehas. If you study his life, I just mentioned a few times, but man, he was a powerful, powerful man of God. He was a man of action. Man of action. This is probably the most famous account of Phinehas we have in the Bible. Numbers 25, verse number 6. Numbers 25, verse 6. Actually, let's jump up to 5. Verse number 5. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Phinehas sprang into action, and he stood in the gap. This was not a time that prayer was needed. The people had already been told what to do, what was wrong. There was no further prayer needed in this instance. Phinehas went to action, stood in the gap. What would we have done? Would we have thought, well, maybe we need a little prayer for a little bit more wisdom about this? When it was clear what was necessary. Like I said, prayer will not always be the case. Sometimes you need to have some action with it. The action will not always be a pleasant one. I would say actually most of the time, it will be an unpleasant one for you to fill the gap. Else, there would be a lot of people filling the gap. It'll be some unpleasant action sometimes taken if you're going to fill the gap in your life, in a church. But there's blessings that come along with it. Not only, if someone would have stood in a gap there in Ezekiel 22, God would not have destroyed the land. And he's looking for someone to stop him from destroying the land. If you look at the context there of the verse, he's like, that I should not destroy it. He's looking for a reason not to destroy the land. But there was nobody there. But if somebody would have stood in it, they would have saved destruction of Israel. Phinehas here did. And the Bible blessed Phinehas and all his seed after him for this action. Because he was willing to do an unpleasant thing. And he was going to fill the gap so that judgment would be executed. Are we willing to do something that's unpleasant, something that we don't want to do, in order to fill the gap in our life, in our church, in our nation? What kind of attitude do we have? Are we so focused on ourselves, or are we focused on others? Are you a gap creator, or are you a gap filler? Do you sometimes feel tempted to leave your place in God's service? To leave the responsibilities that God has given to you. I would say, if you're human, you will feel those temptations. Just keep fighting. Hold the line. Maybe you are in that crucial spot that the devil is waiting for you to fall or for you to stop so that that gap will be exploited and that he can cause havoc. Again, think about, if you go back to the story of Thermopylae there, if those men would have just stood there in the gap, maybe they could have held off the Persians. Maybe they would have gotten some reinforcements when the rest of the Greeks found out that there was a battle going on up there. And they could have held the gap and held that army off and defeated the Persians. But they were focused on themselves. They weren't focused on the men they were supposed to be protecting, where they had their backs. They knew that if they left the mountain trail, man, the backs were wide open so the Persians could come along and encircle the army. But they were so focused on themselves, they went to a spot where they could better defend themselves, but it left others wide open. Do we do that in our lives? Where we put ourselves in a better spot, maybe it helps us out. It's better for us, but it's worse for someone else. Opens a gap that Satan can exploit and destroy and wreak havoc in a family or in a church. Hold that line. Don't be the one that creates the gap that causes the destruction of an individual or a family or a church again. You know, when our nation was being formed, and they were trying to figure out the Constitution, or the Declaration of Independence. There were squabbles back and forth. Each state wanted something better for their own state. And the discussions had been going on and on for weeks. Looks like everything was about to fall apart. And then Benjamin Franklin got up. And he said, you know, and this, he was an old man by this time. And he goes on and says, you know, I've lived a long life. And then he goes on to say that we know that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God knowing. He says, is it possible for a nation to rise without his blessing? And then he encouraged the Congress there that was assembled. He said, why don't we ask for his wisdom in creating this new nation? And you know what? They did that. They said, you know, that's a great idea. They had a recess. And from then on, each meeting was open in prayer. And that's why even up to this point, every session of Congress is open with a word of prayer, all dating back to that time. Benjamin Franklin stood in the gap, if you will. If it wasn't for his wisdom in that regard, in that instance, this nation may have fallen apart before it even got formed. But he stood in the gap for the nation and reminded them of God's word. We need God's blessing. Are you a gap creator or are you a gap filler in your life? Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes.